It is a delight to be here and to always look at God's word and see how it points us to Jesus Christ. We're in Genesis chapter 9, looking at verses 18 through 27, though I'm primarily interested in the latter part of this text. But let me read beginning in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 9. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Admittedly, if you did not have the whole context of the Bible to put Genesis 9 in, you might not see what I'm going to talk about this morning. But we do have the whole context of the Bible, and it's important when you are reading any part of the Bible to make sure that you keep it in the big storyline of the Bible. The big storyline of the Bible is about how God goes about to redeem a people for himself and ultimately restore a fallen creation all for his own glory. That's the big storyline of the Bible. And every other little story, though it may have other teachings to give us, every other little story of the Bible somehow fits into that big picture of what God is accomplishing for sinners in the person and work of Christ. Some have noted what they call a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible, that leads ultimately to the cross, to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that scarlet thread begins, as we saw last week in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God promises that there will be a divine warrior who will come and who will defeat Satan. This text is going to narrow that promise down just a little bit more. And as you read on in the Old Testament, it becomes narrower and more narrow until ultimately it leads you to Jesus Christ. But the question still is, how will God rescue humanity from Satan? How will God rescue mankind from their rebellion and the consequences of their rebellion? We already know that someone will come and deal a death blow to Satan. He will bruise the head of Satan. But between that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and the text that I've read today, a lot has happened. From Genesis 3 through Genesis 9, we see the development of the world and the development of these two streams of humanity. The seed of Satan that chooses independence from God, and the seed of the woman who experience the grace of God and humbly serve him. As you read through Genesis 4 through 8, it appears, sadly, that the seed of Satan triumphs, that they actually are winning in this battle. As the world progressed, those who sought independence from God grew to outnumber those who remained faithful to God. And as we know the story of the Bible, God comes to a point where he says, I've had enough with this world. And I'm going to destroy this world, and I will build a new world out of eight people. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. It was in grace that God reached down and he snatched Noah out of that wicked world. The Bible says that Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. It tells us that Noah experienced the grace of God in such a way that it transformed his life. He was righteous, blameless. He was one who walked with God. And now he has three sons. And from these three sons, we have the entire table of nations, the entire population of the world somehow traces their roots to Shem, to Ham, and to Japheth. Though as I read the text and as I understand the storyline of the Bible, that the development of the nations, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, is not so much about the socio-political, economical progress of the human race, but it more speaks to what God is doing in redemption. So even these words of Noah this morning, Noah who becomes a prophet as he arises from his drunken sleep. Let me just say a word about his drunkenness. It's interesting that Genesis 9 doesn't tell us anything about the sin of Noah. It's not about the sin of Noah. It's more about the sin of Ham and how that sin of Ham affects the future generation of his family, especially through Canaan. But Noah was drunk. We know as we read later in scripture that drunkenness is wrong. You know, we don't know why he became drunk or how he became drunk. You know, there's nothing wrong with drinking wine, but maybe the wine that he made was more potent than he thought. But he becomes drunk, and in his drunkenness, he's lying there naked. Well, again, he's private. He's in his tent. There's nothing here about Noah's sin. But when his son Ham comes in and sees his father in his nakedness, he goes and says something to his brothers. We're not told what he says to his brothers. Later, Noah says, when he's talking about what Ham does, he says not only what Ham said, but what Ham did to him. And so there's a lot of unclarified implications in the text. You know, many will say that, you know, there are sexual innuendos in what Ham did to his father. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know that. The text doesn't tell us that. But Noah is upset at what Ham said and whatever Ham did. But the striking thing is that Ham is not the one who is cursed. And we'll look at why that is. It is Canaan, his son, who ultimately bears the curse, probably, as we'll see, because he epitomized the character of his father. But this text is a text in the words of Noah that talks about how God will bring about this conquer, this one who will defeat Satan, and how God will bring blessing to the world. We know that he will be a divine warrior. But from our text today, we will find out that he will be a Semite. a Semite, a descendant of Shem. Now, we're familiar in our world today with the term anti-Semitic. Being anti-Semitic in our world today means primarily that you don't like Jews. You've got something against Jews in particular. And Jews are Semites. They find their roots in Shem. But they're not the only Semites. As a matter of fact, many of the Arabic people are Semites. But anti-Semitic today has come to mean that you're against the Jew. And perhaps the Jews bear much of that hatred because they were the people that God had chosen through whom the Messiah would come. And it's as much a hatred for Jesus and a rejection for Jesus as it is simply that they are Semitic. But our text is narrowing it down. I will send the divine warrior. He will be a seed of the woman. He will be someone in human form. Now we're told that this divine warrior is going to come through a particular son of Noah that God chooses, Shem. He will be a Semite. Listen to Noah's prophetic words again. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant. Three things I want us to think about in our text this morning. First, I want us to see God's sovereign choice in electing Shem to be the one through whom this divine warrior will come. Secondly, I want us to see that somehow all of the peoples of the world find their blessing and their cursing in relationship to Shem and the descendants of Shem. And then thirdly, I want us to see that there is a particular Semite, a particular descendant of Shem, upon whom and in whom our life, our salvation depends. But first of all, I want us to see how God chooses that the blessing of the Messiah will come through the line of Shem. Listen to Noah's words again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And I like in the Hebrew the play of words. Shem literally means name. And Shem becomes the bearer of the name, the Lord, that personal covenant God who reaches down to people. Notice that both words, two of the main words for God are used in our text. Blessed be the Lord. And I remind you that when you're reading your Bibles, whenever you see Lord in capitals, it is that covenant, personal name of God. Lord, when it doesn't have capitals, means Lord, a master. But here it's blessed be the Lord, this covenant God, this God who comes down and loves people and enters into relationship with people. This covenant Lord is the God of Shem that he particularly chooses to set his affection on the line of Shem. Now, you and I might react to that. I know there are people today who react to that. Why the Semites? Why Jews? Why the descendants of Shem? If you know anything about the Aryan nation, The Aryan nation thinks that they are the chosen race, that Indo-Europeans are superior, and you know, the whole Christian identity movement, the white power movement that's popular in parts of Europe and America, has the idea that we, the descendants of Japheth, are the chosen race. But Noah says, no, God elects Shem, not Ham. You know, African nations and Eastern nations may ask, you know, why not us? Why aren't we the ones that had this privilege of bearing the promise of the Messiah? And the only answer to that is, it was God's sovereign choice. We have no choice in it. And we praise him. We praise him for choosing Shem, and through Shem, ultimately Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and all the way to Jesus Christ. We praise him. We're not jealous, we're thankful because he brought to us the Semite, Jesus Christ, through this promise that Noah makes. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. I also think it's important when we think about God's choice of Shem, or God's election of a people, or a person in any case. It's important when we think of God choosing, that his choosing is never meant to simply eliminate others. He doesn't say, I'm going to be the God of Shem and only the God of Shem. I'm going to be the God of Shem so that Hamites don't know me and Japhethites don't know me. No, he says, I'm going to be the God of Shem, not to eliminate others, but to expand my purposes in this world, my redemptive purposes. God doesn't choose people so that they sit and bathe simply in the joy of being chosen. God chooses people because as part of his redemptive purposes, he wants to reach out and to expand to touch the lives of others. So the first thing we do is we praise God for graciously choosing Shem to be the means by which he would bring the Messiah to the world. This is God's sovereign plan. And in some sense, we owe a debt to the Jewish nation. We owe a debt to Semites. Even though most of them today live in rebellion against God, we still owe a debt to them that God had chosen this people to be the bearer of the Messiah. And I think the best way that we pay our debt of gratitude to the Jewish nation is by telling them the truth about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know, my good friend Mitch Glazer is president of Chosen People Ministries. And more than anyone I know on planet Earth, he has a giftedness and passion for reaching Jewish people for Jesus Christ. That he wants to see that nation that brought us the Messiah, that now rejects the Messiah, know the joy of worshiping Jesus Christ as Messiah. And I marvel at how God is doing that today, that he's calling out of the Jews a people for his name and making them part of the body of Christ. Of course, Paul talked about that in Romans, that he chose the Jew to reach the Gentile, and then the Gentiles coming to Christ provoke the Jews to jealousy that they will come to Christ. But we first of all thank God for his sovereign plan in choosing Shem. But secondly, in our text, the words of Noah tell us that the favoring or disfavoring, or the blessing or cursing of all peoples comes through its relationship to Shem. Now, as you read through the Bible, this happens in stages. We'll see this again next week in God's words to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In the Old Covenant, God chose the nation of Israel, the descendants of Shem through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose them to be a blessing to the world. That's why he chose them. He chose them so that sitting there in the middle of the Middle East, where the nations of the world would travel through that country doing their commerce, God intended that the nations would see the people of God filled with joy and blessing as they worship Jehovah God, that the nations would be attracted to Jehovah. And we know that many were. As you read through the Psalms, there were people from all the nations of the world that became part of ancient Israel. This was God's plan to bless those who came in and worshiped the God of Israel, and to curse those who did not worship the God of Israel. There is a favoring or disfavoring that takes place in relationship to Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. So he tells us that Canaan, in relationship to Shem, is cursed. Cursed be Canaan. Now you might say, well, why does God curse some and bless others? Well, from God's vantage point, he has a purpose. From our vantage point, we can say, because we come to faith and we live in obedience, we are blessed. We reject the living God and we live in disobedience, we are cursed. I said that when it comes to why Canaan is cursed instead of Ham, we only get the answer to that as we read the Bible, read further on in the Bible. Because Canaan apparently he epitomizes the sin of Ham. We know, as we read on in the books of Moses, that as the people of Israel are about ready to go into the land, they're going into the land of Canaan. That land now bears the name of the descendant of Shem that is cursed. And we know that in Leviticus 18, that the land of Canaan was a land of the grossest kinds of perversity. It was a land of adultery, of homosexuality, of bestiality, sex between humans and animals. It was perverse. You know, ancient ruins of Canaanite cities show the lewd, wicked acts that people did, sometimes religiously, in the worship of their gods. This was a land that had rejected God, lived in independence of God, and consequently were flagrantly and blatantly immoral. And Moses says, when you go into that land, he says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations are that I am going to drive out before you. They became defiled and the land became defiled. And so that is why God says to his people, go in and wipe out the land, cleanse the land of those who have lived in rebellion and rejection of me and my ways. And so the curse on Canaan actually finds its fulfillment when Israel comes into the land and drives out the enemy and destroys the enemy. This is really the war between the seed of the serpent, epitomized in the Canaanite, and the seed of the woman, now epitomized in the Semites. God's plan of redemption is always to be both a blessing, if you trust and submit, or a cursing if you reject and choose independence. But let me remind you that even though Canaan was cursed and the Canaanites were largely eliminated, that God still redeemed and rescued Canaanites who would submit to him. We know the story of Ahab, a prostitute. She epitomized the morality of Canaan, but she came to be a worshiper of the living God. We know the story of the entire tribe of the Gibeonites, who, sort of in a deceitful way, out of fear for their lives and out of fear of the God of Israel, made their way into the protection of Israel and became part of Israel. They were all Canaanites. So even though Canaan was cursed and his descendants were cursed and the land was cursed, God was still and is always redeeming some from all the peoples of the world. Even from the rest of the descendants of Ham, there are Hamites who we know come to Christ. The queen of Sheba was a descendant of Ham. Moses was married to a descendant of Ham who became a worshiper of Israel. And so God has the sovereign power and makes the choice to curse and to bless in relationship to Shem. That was old covenant. New covenant, it's cursing and blessing in relationship to a Semite, the primary descendant of Shem, Jesus Christ. But he also says something about Japheth. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And again, let Canaan be his servant. The NIV puts it another way. May God extend the territory of Japheth. And I think if you use the NIV, that is not the best translation of that. The ESV simply says, may God enlarge Japheth. The NIV makes it to be a territorial, geographical blessing. But the Hebrew word itself simply means to make wide open, to make it wide open to the blessing of God. And they do that. The Japhethites, who are primarily Indo-Europeans, they dwell in the tents of Shem. They find their blessing. And I, as a Japhethite, I thank God that I've had the privilege that the gospel has touched me here in the United States of America and has touched many peoples of the world, that we have our blessing through Shem. We have been enlarged through Shem. And again, I would say that is spiritual blessing that we have because of our relationship to a Semite, Jesus Christ. So in the Old Covenant, the nations of the world found their blessing in relationship to the Semites, the nation of Israel. Again, Psalm 67, Jews were supposed to pray this prayer. May God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. And so in the old covenant, the Semites, the Jews, were to be the means of bringing the blessing of God to the world. But they failed. They miserably failed. And God set Israel aside. They lost their function and their purpose. But yet he brought the Semite, Jesus Christ, who does not fail, who then chooses us to be part of his plan. And he chooses us to be what Israel was not as the people of God. We still pray that prayer. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause your face to shine on us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you. But we fail at that also as the Church of Christ. I hope we are trying to do well, do better at that. That we want the nations of the world to see that we are blessed in relationship to that Semite, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and chosen us for his own. Again, electing us, not to isolate us, but electing us to expand his redemptive work throughout the world. As Peter said, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, that you might show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All peoples find their blessing in relationship to Shem. I like Psalm 87, somewhat of an obscure psalm, not well known. But it's a psalm that notes how all of the peoples of the world find their life, find their identity in becoming a Semite. Listen to Psalm 87. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. And then the psalmist says, I will record Ephah and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. And so the psalmist foresees a day when Cushites and Semites and Japhethites all are finding their identity by having a birth, a life in Zion. Well, if you have come to Christ, that's who you are. That's what you have. You have life because you have identified with a Jew. You follow and worship a Jew, Jesus Christ. People sometimes, some of my Jewish friends would say, Christians don't like Jews. They persecute Jews. And I said, well, that may have happened historically, but if it did, they weren't real Christians that did that. Because every Christian I know loves a Jew and worships a Jew and follows a Jew. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that leads us to the third point. All of humanity finds its blessing or its cursing in relationship to a particular Semite, Jesus of Nazareth. Luke, when he writes the genealogy of Jesus, he is very careful as he traces back the lineage of Jesus Christ, that he eventually finds his way to the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. Luke wants us to know, reaching all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, that Jesus Christ is this Semite, this one who will be, who is the divine warrior that ultimately defeats sin and Satan. That Jesus Christ is this one who determines the blessing and cursing of all people on earth. That every living human being finds either his blessing or his cursing in relationship to a Semite, Jesus Christ. Yes, it was the Son of God who took on human flesh as a descendant of Shem. It was the Son of God who lived a righteous life under the law of Israel as a descendant of Shem. It was the Son of God who bore on that cross the sin of the world as a descendant of Shem. It was the Son of God who rose from the dead and ascended to his heavenly throne as the Son of David, as a descendant of Shem. This one is Jesus, in whom we find our life. Many people today are interested in their genealogy. I get emails all the time, you know, from ancestry.com, you know, you want to find out, you know, where you really came from. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless it is only to foster pride of some ethnic identity. God's interest is not today whether you are a descendant of Ham or of Shem or of Japheth. God's interest today is how are you related to a particular Semite whose name is Jesus. Because what you do with him will determine not only your real identity here, but your eternal identity. And when you come to him, then Paul will say it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Your ancestry, your human ancestry, means nothing. It offers no basis of status with God. It is only your relationship to this one who Noah talked about 6,000 years ago. The Lord, the God of Shem. And through you, Shem, I will determine the blessing and cursing of everyone in the world. And his name is Jesus. Bow your head with me for a moment. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no one who has any status with God apart from Jesus Christ. And regardless of what your ancestry may be, your ethnic roots may be, there is a Jew. His name is Jesus, the God-man. God the Son in human Jewish flesh, who lived the life that you could never live under the law. He lived your obedience and died your death so that you could have his life both now and forever. If you've never trusted him, do it. Please do it right now where you sit. Just cry out and say, Father, I want this salvation that Jesus, the son of Shem, the son of David, has purchased for me. I want that. I receive that today by faith. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the divine warrior, the son of Shem, the God-man, the Son of God in Jewish flesh, who died and rose again for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of the year when we celebrate not only Christ, but we celebrate your sovereignty and how you brought it all about in wonder, in a wonderful way. We praise you for the gift of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.